as we cut to the ministry of the word this morning, let's pray that God would move within our hearts as we study together. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to your word. We thank you that you give us truth, that you present truth, and that you do it in a way that allows every single hearer, by the power of your spirit, to understand what it is that you have for us. So guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, to declare and live in the vein of truth. Holy Spirit, may you come and convict hearts, confirm in hearts, whatever it is that you desire to do in us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. How many of you have ever had a surgery? Raise your hand. A lot of you. Okay. We're in good company because recently I had a surgery to repair a problem with my vision. And from what I could tell, the surgery went pretty standard. And my surgeon affirmed that. I got to the surgery center. I sat down in a gown, played some cribbage on my phone while I waited. I got wheeled into the surgery room, a little night-night gas, and a couple of hours later, I woke up with some stitches in my eye. As my good friend Dr. Van Gorder would say, no problem. Now, I want you to take that same scenario, and I want you to reframe that summary of what I just gave you for surgery from a different trajectory. I want you to put yourself in my place. Okay, now settle into that scene for just a moment. For you, maybe it's not cribbage, maybe it's Candy Crush or something else. You get wheeled into the surgery room, but there's something missing. The anesthesiologist. The doctor, fully confident of the many successes that they've had doing this surgery and knowing what they're doing, they know the procedure well enough that they don't think that you need anesthesia. And the scalpel starts to come directly at your eye while you're wide awake looking at it come to cut your eye open. Now, just the thought of that is making you squirm in your seat just a little bit, isn't it? What exactly do you do at that point? You panic, right? You are going to do everything that you can to fight off this lunatic with the scalpel in their hand. Why do you need anesthesia in surgery, even when you have the most capable surgeon in the world? You than the problem that it's trying to solve. As we continue in our series, Fruit That Remains, in our passage this morning, the picture I painted for you with surgery without anesthesia will hopefully prove helpful as we study 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 22 through 26, as it relates to gentleness. Timothy, a young pastor, has found himself in a very challenging place. Timothy is young, but he's been commissioned by Paul to lead the church at Ephesus, and his job is to install elders to equip them for the work of the ministry so that they can do the same with others. And in this young, developing church, they are facing a crisis. It's a disease. And if you think that language may be too strong, according to Paul, in his own words in 2 Timothy 2:16, he likens it to gangrene spreading throughout the body. The crisis, the disease that the Ephesian church is facing that Timothy must mitigate against, is false teachers emerging in the church, teaching things about following Jesus Christ that are inherently not true. So here's what has to happen. Surgery. Truth must be proclaimed. Spiritual surgery has to take place in this church in order to remove the gangrenous disease of false doctrine. Now, on the surface, the solution seems very simple, doesn't it? How do you eradicate lies? By telling the truth. Someone is telling a lie in the church? Dr. Van Gorder? No problem, right? That's easy. Tell the truth and keep telling the truth. And when that doesn't work, keep telling the truth more and more until they get it through their thick skulls. Remember surgery without anesthesia? Paul proposes to Timothy that truth is, in fact, necessary. He never denies it. He also never denies the fact that the falsehood that is existing there is the problem. It's a sickness that must be corrected. Surgery is necessary. But notice the nature of the correction that he says to give in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. He says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. And then he goes on in 25 and he says that we must correct our opponents with gentleness. Gentleness is the anesthesia necessary for allowing the surgery of truth to work. Or to say it another way, gentleness opens the door for God to work. The fruit of the spirit of gentleness opens that door, and naturally, there's a natural starting point with truth and gentleness. It starts with us, with me. Gentleness sets our hearts right first. At the beginning of our reading, in verse 22, Paul says this. He says to Timothy directly, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Notice the language that he's using here. Fleeing and pursuing. In other words, before we can ever get to correction, the surgery, Timothy has to have something take place in him first. There's a starting point with him as the surgeon. You need to flee something in one sense and pursue something else as an alternative in another sense, Timothy. So what exactly is it that Timothy has to flee? According to the text, it says youthful passions. Now, I want to be careful here because Paul is not saying that because Timothy is young, that he is more prone to certain passions than older men, or that he has to work harder to be gentle in correcting because he's young. What Paul is saying is that youthful passions, or to say it another way, the emotions and attitudes that come with spiritual immaturity, if those exist in you, you have to flee them because they are going to make you a poor surgeon in the gospel of truth. Or to say it another way, hey, Timothy, run away from these things. Run as fast as you can from those spiritually immature attitudes and emotions that you carry in you. Friends, that doesn't mean have to do with Timothy's age. Old men, listen, old men, can fall victim to youthful passions, spiritually immature attitudes and emotions. Paul has put his full confidence in Timothy to lead the church at Ephesus. That's crystal clear from a careful reading of both 1 and 2 Timothy. What Paul is doing is reminding Timothy that he is a human with a sinful nature, and that when it comes to a war of words, our human tendency is to default to youthful passions, spiritually immature attitudes and emotions. He is saying, don't be like those that you are going to engage with who are false teachers. Solomon gives us this same type of wisdom in Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5. He says this, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. The wisdom that Solomon offers there in the Proverbs is the same wisdom that Paul is offering Timothy. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Or to say it another way, don't answer in the same foolish way that these foolish people conduct themselves. But you must answer a fool according to his folly, because they think their foolishness is wisdom and they're leading others astray. So bringing Solomon's wisdom back to what Paul is saying here to Timothy, he is saying that you have to correct falsehood when it comes to false ideas about God. But you must not sound like the fool when you do it. So what is the nature of the youthful passions, the spiritually immature attitudes and emotions that Paul is referring to? He gives them to us in 2 Timothy 2:23. He says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. Aren't we glad we live in a world now that is free from controversy? Paul isn't saying don't engage. That would be inconsistent on the part of Paul. Going back to our surgery analogy, if Paul was telling Timothy to disengage from controversy, it would be as though Paul were saying, just let the gangrene spread through the body until everyone dies. No, Paul is saying engage. speak truth, but don't engage in such a way that you engage on the level of the foolishness that they have, or that you sound ignorant, or more importantly, don't engage in such a way that you are going to be quarrelsome. Quarrelsome is the antithesis of gentleness. All of these are ways of operating in youthful passions and spiritually immature attitudes and emotions. This is where the fruit of the spirit of gentleness becomes essential. Gentleness is the antidote for quarrelsomeness. The reason these false teachers quarrel is simply, they're wrong. And when you have no basis for truth, you fight. Paul is warning Timothy to present truth in a truthful way, and that means that it must be done with gentleness. Timothy is to flee all youthful passions that will have a negative impact on his ability to present truth. But note what else Paul says. He has to flee away from something, but he has to pursue something. He has to move towards something. And Paul says it, righteousness or goodness, faith, love, peace. Later, Paul says in verse 24, kindness. Do you see what Paul is doing here? He is telling Timothy to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. All of the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians chapter 5 are all identified here. Even in the fleeing of youthful passions, what Paul is really saying is he's saying exhibit self-control. All of the fruit of the Spirit work together, and each of them are all necessary and all present when we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we do see that there are instances in which one emerges as the operative while the others support it. And in this case, we're seeing gentleness as the operative fruit. The reason Paul starts here is that gentleness sets our heart right in a way that we can be prepared to present truth. It's the oxygen mask principle. Elder David Fresh reminded our elders of the oxygen mask principle in one of our recent elders meetings. When you're on an airplane, the flight attendant goes through their safety presentations, and if we're honest with ourselves, the majority of us are ignoring them. But for those who listen, one of the things that they say is how to use an oxygen mask. And the important bit of information that they tell you is to secure your mask before you help someone else try to secure their mask. Why? You need to be in a position of safety so that you can help someone else be in a position of safety. This is why Paul says to Timothy that he needs to start with gentleness in himself and flee youthful passions. Timothy needs to start to secure his heart before he tries to secure the heart of another, and that should be the aiming point of delivering truth. Is gentleness helps us to move from conquest to compassion with others. The problem that youthful passions creates is that even with truth, when we are quarrelsome with truth, what is our goal? We want to win, right? It becomes less about truth and even less about the other person and more about being right. Notice Paul's aiming point in this passage as it relates to gentleness. It's so critical in verse 25. He says, correcting his opponent with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. That he may grant repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. The effect that Paul wants in the correction, the surgery that is slathered in the fruit of the spirit of gentleness, anesthesia. Remember that these are opponents of Paul. These are not simply agreeable people who have different positions on their view of doctrine. They are opposing true doctrine about Jesus. They want to win. And in our flesh, we're going to want to win. But when we add the fruit of the spirit of gentleness, we move our hearts from wanting to win them and not win an argument. He says, correct them with a gentle disposition. And who knows, he says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Paul's ultimate desire in this is that these men, these opponents of him, these enemies of him, would know truth and repent and come to a full working knowledge of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just want them silenced. That's easy. He wants them to know Jesus Christ. For them to be silenced, that's conquest. That's winning. However, to desire repentance and salvation for them, to want to win them rather than to win the argument, that is compassion. And that's how Paul wants Timothy to operate. And there's a very important reason that compassion is necessary in correction. Look at verse 26. He says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul says they are prisoners to falsehood. They're not in the right minds. They have been captured by the devil to do his will. They need a way of escape, and they need to remember, friends, that what we need to remember is that we were once just like them. This perhaps is one of the most difficult things for Christians to do with truth, is to be winsome with it. Friends, we are the surgeons that God is using to cut out the gangrene of sin out of people and sewing up their wounds with the sutures of truth, but it requires the anesthesia of gentleness for the sake of those who are dying from falsehood. Friends, imagine a patient on the table having a surgery with no anesthesia, fighting and writhing, and the surgeon holding them down, frustratingly attempting to save the person's life. And they may do so, but the resentment of that patient, though the surgeon is doing what's best for them, that's what happens to us when we bring truth without gentleness. Friends, there's certainly no guarantee. Paul affirms in what he says that God may perhaps grant them repentance. It isn't our job to grant them repentance. It is our job to put them in the presence of truth and desire what they need most that they won't desire for themselves, repentance and salvation. That word repentance is important there. Paul doesn't want Timothy's opponents just to know truth. He wants a transformational experience for them that they would go from darkness to light. That they would be set free from the snare of the devil that entraps them, where they are doing his will and moving to being captivated with Jesus Christ to do God's will. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, how long do I keep going to the same person? I've been trying this over and over again and nothing changes. And I'm frustrated that God is not working. Well, friends, first off, I will tell you that he is always working. But what I'll also tell you is that's a good question. There is an expiration date, or at least a pause, on our giving of correction. In Titus 3, 10 through 11, on this same topic, Paul tells Titus, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. There is a point of diminishing return. Friends, truth doesn't change. This is important as we come with gentle correction, that we need to realize that God perhaps may be in a season in that person's life where he's not granting repentance. He may be hardening, and we need to allow God to do the work. And there's at least two reasons why we may need to pause those conversations of truth, or at least move on to something else. First is that the longer that we stay in the place of continuing to go back to the same person over and over again, we can end up moving back from compassion to conquest, where we want to win. So it's protective for our souls. But the second reason is even more critical. There are a lot of people who are currently ensnared by the devil that need to hear truth, who need to be gently corrected, who God is going to grant repentance to, and God wants us to reach them. And this is what Paul had in mind. You see, this wasn't Timothy's job only. You see, gentle correction is not just for Timothy, it's not just for his opponents, it's for the church. Gentleness is a powerful equipping tool for the church. It's important to note that why Timothy is in Ephesus in the first place is to build up and to equip the leaders of the church. A church that is not being equipped is not a church at all. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, we see this. Paul says, and these things, in verse 2, that you have heard and seen in me, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, the heart of Paul for Timothy was not just that they would be healthy leaders able to teach right doctrine and correct false doctrine, but that there would be a healthy pool of leaders and a healthy body of believers that would be able to do the same thing as well. It's your responsibility to be able to correct truth as well. And in the same way that Paul desired Timothy to flee youthful passions, which we saw summarized in this text as avoiding being quarrelsome, Paul wanted that for those in the church as well. You see, earlier, Paul tackles this topic in verse 14. He says to remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. He's telling Timothy to remind them, them being those whom Timothy is going to equip back in verse 2, and in fact charges them, he commands them to do what? Not quarrel about words. Or to say it another way, to flee youthful passions and teach them to operate in gentleness in order to do the same thing that Paul expects Timothy to do. Gentle correction with the aiming point of taking those who have been captured by the devil to do his will and to perhaps put them in the position to have repentance and a right knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is the calling of the church, and this is what the fruit of the spirit of gentleness does. Gentleness opens the door for God to work. Friends, as your pastor, one of the things that convicts me about this passage is the reality that just like with Timothy, this starts with me as the lead pastor of this church. I cannot take you to a place that I am not going, and this is perhaps one of the more challenging teachings of Scripture for me because I am not inherently a gentle person, and perhaps it's shown at times for you. Here's the not-so-breaking newsflash, friends. Your pastor has shortcomings, and this is one of the areas in which I fail quite a bit. Insofar that I am teaching this to you, I'm teaching it to myself, and I'm letting you listen, but I'm learning. And we should all learn. And I want to give us two application points that will make this stronger for us, I pray, as a church, in seeing the fruit of the spirit of gentleness in our lives. The first thing is to repent of a quarrelsome spirit. It may be that we have been quarrelsome, harsh, lacked gentleness with each other and outside of the body of Christ. It may be an individual that we have to repent with, or it may be broadly, for example, with our social media posts, a group text, or maybe gossip that has invaded the church. If we need to repent of this individually, we need to handle it. We need to repent of a quarrelsome spirit. That is the first application. But the second application is more important, is to be committed to knowing the truth. I said it previously. You can't take a place, someone to a place that you're not going, and neither can I. In the case of correcting in gentleness, here is the caveat. You need to know correct things in order to correct others. This is what Paul meant earlier in this passage when he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Honestly, friends, this is one of the reasons we become quarrelsome as Christians. We often don't know the truth, or we have a thin knowledge of the truth, and therefore we're not confident in the things that we're supposed to correct in. Generally, friends, in my experience, people start to argue and yell at each other and become quarrelsome for two reasons. One is they know they're wrong, and they don't want to admit it. But in this case, they're not confident or competent in the truth that they say they espouse. Friends, we need to be a people who are built on the truth of Scripture, because the reality is we're just one misstep away of falling into the falsehood of being the one who needs correction, being ensnared by the devil to do his will, and we need others to correct us. I'm going to invite Mateo and Carla to come back up. And as we close, I just want you to consider these two things. Dream with me a little bit as your pastor, if you will. What would we be like as a community if we were able to hold to the truth of the gospel in the world with gentleness? What might we be like to each other? That's the first thing. But think about this as well. What impact might it have on the world as they see us disagreeing with them, but disagreeing in a way that we are confident in our truth to where we do not have to be combative or divisive? This is what the fruit of the spirit of gentleness can produce. A work. Espousing truth to one another in gentleness and doing so with the world as well. Who knows, as Paul, perhaps he may grant them repentance to a knowledge of the truth, and that they may be set free from the snare of the devil. Friends, the people that we reach for the kingdom with the gospel, that's fruit that remains. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you today recognizing our need to be the truth tellers, to tell the truth of the gospel in a way that does surgery in people's hearts to cut out the infection of sin and death that has been snared by the devil. And God, we pray that as we do that, we would also recognize our role as good surgeons to use good anesthesia, anesthesia of gentleness, to bring truth in a way that doesn't seek conquest for the church, but rather has compassion for the lost, that they would be drawn into truth in a way that they would say yes to Jesus Christ. Father, give us that ability that doesn't exist within us. It only exists because it is the fruit of your spirit that indwells us. So Father, let us lean into that spirit and silence our youthful passions in order that we may be a part of the kingdom work that you desire to do. In Jesus' name, amen.